Shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a fool.
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark, book of Mark, chapter 12. Go down to verse 28 and stand when you've gotten that. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Father, we thank you for this morning, that we can come together to hear your word, to just worship you and praise you. We can come together, Lord, as a body that you can be in our midst. And Lord, we welcome you. We desire your presence, Lord. We just thank you that you have given us this wonderful gift of your word that we can know you thereby. And help me this morning, Lord, as I bring the word to your people, because I can do nothing without you. Nothing I can say would matter anything, except with you and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. About a month or so ago, we went to Tennessee to see the grandkids, and they wanted us to watch a movie with them, Get Smart, which was based on the old 60s TV comedy called Get Smart. I know this goes back far beyond what most of you can remember, but there's a few heads nodding that remember that, you know. Well, I didn't know they had made a movie, Get Smart. In case you don't know, you know, to bring you youngsters up to date, you know, Get Smart was a TV series that was based on or came out of the popularity of the James Bond movies back in the 60s, and also it was a kind of a cross between James Bond and the bumbling Inspector Clouseau of the Pink Panther movies, which I'm sure goes over some of you younger folks' head. But anyway, it was, you know, a silly TV thing, and they made a silly movie out of it. Sometime, I think, back 2008 or something. You know, I didn't know there was a movie, but the kids wanted us to watch it, and so we did. And yeah, it was okay. But Maxwell Smart, who was the main character, Agent 89 or something like that, had several sayings that, you know, he kind of popularized. And one of them was, one I remember the best, was, I missed it by that much. Now, today we're going to talk about a fella who may have, we don't know for sure, but who may have just missed it by that much. You know, in our study of Mark, in chapter 12, Jesus has been tested by first the Pharisees, who tested him as to his loyalty, you know, to the Jews. You know, whether he would side with the Jewish nation or with the Romans when they ask him, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you recall, you know, he asked for a coin and said, whose inscription's on it? He said, Caesar's. And he said, render to Caesar what Caesar's. He kind of shot the Pharisees out of the water, if you will, with their question, because he didn't accomplish what they wanted. And they were amazed at his answer. Then it was the Sadducees' turn, who hoped to debunk the idea of a resurrection, which they didn't believe in, and thus destroy his credibility with the population who liked the idea of a resurrection. And they fared even worse than the Pharisees because he exposed their lack of knowledge, their ignorance of the Scripture. And, you know, actually their biggest problem was, both of these groups, was that they didn't understand that there is more to the law than just the letter of the law. Now, even modern jurisprudence recognizes this, that there is the letter of the law and that there is the spirit of the law, the reason that the law was given. And Jesus illustrates this very, very well in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you know, you've been told, you know, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who hates his brother in his heart has committed murder with him already. Or he said, you have been told of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, you know, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. He was illustrating here that there is more to the law than just the letter of it. There is the spirit of the law. You know, why was it written to begin with? Now, well, next it was the scribes' turn. You know, the Pharisees had their shot at him and missed. The Sadducees had their shot at him, missed even worse. And now it was the scribes' turn. Verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of them all? Now, with this question was designed to test Jesus to see whether he would regard some other segment of the law above, you know, the main principle of the law, the main spirit of the law. But I think, you know, we can notice in this guy's question, we can notice in the way that he approached Jesus, the way that he came and asked the question, that there was a difference in his attitude, his whole demeanor, than that of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Now, he, I'm pretty sure, knew what the right answer was, but whether he knew the reason for the right answer is really the big question. G. Campbell Morgan says, you know, he didn't ask Jesus to put the commandments into comparison one with another, but to reveal the real principle behind the law. So whatever his motive, he seems to have been very sincere, and we notice too that Jesus does not rebuke him for asking this in the same way that he rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Jesus quotes here the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. And it is the central confession, the main confession of Israel's monotheistic theology, the belief that there is one God, and only He is one, and He is only one. And we see from this that the main thing that God wants from us is love. He said it is the first of all the commandments. It's the first in regard to age. What was it that God wanted from Adam and Eve? Now, He doesn't explicitly say, to Adam and Eve, I want you to love me, first and foremost above all things. But we see in his actions with them, in his interaction with them, that he loved them and wanted them to love him. Now, if we love God, we will keep his commandments, won't we? Unfortunately, they didn't love him the way that he wanted them to, or else they would not have disobeyed what he told them. As a commandment, you shall not eat of the tree in the center of the garden. They loved themselves more than they loved him. And that's the main problem with us today. But it is also that we should love the Lord our God first and foremost, is first in priority. Of the Ten Commandments, what is the first one? You shall have no other gods before me. In fact, the first four commandments of the other Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol or a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All of these center on the love of God, don't they? If we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, we are going to keep those commandments. Everything in these commandments, these four commandments, are centered on the love of God. Now, it is possible to keep those commandments without loving God. I think, how? Well, you can't do it for long. Maybe think of Martin Luther when he was a young priest, trying his best to serve God by putting him first, by not putting any other idols before him, by not profaning his name, and by keeping the Sabbath day, keeping these four commandments, trying his best to do these things. What he wound up doing was not loving God, but hating God. Luther says this in his own testimony, that before he understood that God loved him, in trying to keep the commandments in his own power, he wound up resenting God and then hating God. See, love is the center of our relationship with God, from him to us, us to him. If we don't understand the central purpose in God's commandment to us, which is love, then we're going to miss out on the best that He has for us. We are going to wind up trying to keep these four commandments without love in our hearts for Him, and the commandments are going to be burdensome. We can wind up very well like Luther, resenting God for giving us commandments that we cannot keep, resenting Him because He gave us commandments that are burdensome and troublesome to our soul. But if we love God, putting Him first is going to be easy. If we love Him, we're not going to have a desire to put an idol in our life or something that's going to come between us and Him. If we love Him, we're not going to take His name in vain. And if we love Him, we're going to remember the Sabbath. Now, there's a whole other lesson in that that I'm not going to get into today. But if we do really love God, we will really keep His commandments, not only in letter, but also in spirit. And when we keep them in spirit, we're going to keep them in letter. The two go together. Now, we can't say that we love God if we put something first in our life before Him. We can't say that we love Him if we profane His name or we don't want to follow His commandments. In verse 31, the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here Jesus quotes from Leviticus 18, where it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that whole sentence says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall truly rebuke your neighbor, that is, correct him when he transgresses God's law, and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And the second part of the Ten Commandments, 5-10, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. All have to do with our relationship to one another, don't they? If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are going to automatically keep these commandments, just as if we love God, we're going to automatically keep the first four. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to want to kill him. We're not going to want to murder him in our heart. Sometimes it's not easy to love your neighbor, is it? We are fortunate where we live. We have wonderful neighbors. We could probably go away for a month and leave the front door open, unlocked, the back door, and never have to worry about a thing. We have two dogs laying on the back deck who wouldn't bother you if you went in. I'm, telling you this because I trust all of you. But, we are fortunate. But I've heard a lot of people, who weren't so fortunate. And, but it's not just the people next door or in our neighborhood that he's talking about, our neighbor as ourselves. He's talking about all the people that we come in contact with. The people that we work with. The people that we are behind and in front of in the grocery line at the checkout counter. The people that we come in contact day in and day out. It's not always easy to love people, is it? We need divine help sometimes in doing that. But if we love our neighbor, and when we talk about loving our neighbor, we are not talking about an emotion. We aren't talking about something that we do. Now, there's a difference. God wouldn't command us to do something that we cannot do. So if he says, love your neighbor, and that is a commandment, and it is a commandment, then it has to be possible for us to do it. Now, we can't do it perfectly, but we can do the best that we can do working on that. So, but if we keep the second commandment, then we are going to keep that part of the Ten Commandments, just as Jesus told us to. It's just going to happen. We're not even going to think about it. We're just going to keep it. Verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so the scribe's response to Jesus' answer was right on the mark. You know, it's really easy to think that religious ceremony is our way to find acceptance with God. But as the scribe said, 1,000 burnt offerings do not mean more to God than one single act of love. Isaiah expresses this when he was talking to Israel in the first chapter of Isaiah. Israel at that time had, by and large, turned to idolatry. But yet they were going through the motions of religious service to God. They would make their sacrifices as the law required. They would attend the temple as the law required. They were doing what the law required. But God wasn't accepting that. He says in Isaiah 1 and 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. That's a sobering thought, that we can offer to God all kinds of religious rituals and ceremonies, all kinds of service, and think that we are really doing God a favor when it is in truth something that is an abomination to him. And I fear that so much of Christian service in this country today is just like that. That we go to church out of duty, not out of love for God. We sing to him out of duty, not out of love. We perform our rituals, and even though we are not in a liturgical church, we don't have rituals here per se. We kind of do. We kind of do the same thing almost every Sunday. I mean, you expect to come in and have a song to open the service, and then myself or James or David or Bill or somebody will come up and read a scripture and pray, and then three more songs, and then we greet one another, and then we have the announcements, and then we have the lesson, the sermon, whatever you want to call it, and we sing another song, and then we go home. Yeah, there's food. There's always food. That's just and coffee back then. That is almost a sacrament here. But, we have a liturgy almost as much as the Catholic Church has. The Episcopal Church or the Lutheran Church, the more high church. It's a lot looser, maybe, in form, but we have it. And we can get caught up in that to the exclusion of God and His Spirit and in loving one another. Though with you guys, I don't worry quite so much about that because I've never seen a group that loves to fellowship any more than this one. You all seem to enjoy one another and the fellowship of one another. And that is great. That is tremendous. I complain a lot, I know, when I get up to make announcements that, you know, I have to try to gather everybody in. But, you know, the complaining is, you know, really superfluous because I'm glad that you do it. Now, don't take advantage of that, please. But I do love the fact that you guys genuinely seem to love one another. And there doesn't, you know, there's not cliques, you know, in this group where, you know, this group gets together and this group gets together. You know, the left-siders don't, stay away from the right-siders. And, you know, the middle doesn't, you know, exclude both left and right-siders and so forth like that. It's all of you. And that is really great. And I think if we love one another, it is because we love the Lord. The love of God is in our hearts. Now, you know, I'm not saying that we get caught up in our ritual, if you will, the way that we do service. But it is so easy in so many churches to do that. Just to come in, do what you have to do, and go home, you know, out of religious duty. God doesn't want that from us. But I think it was Matthew Henry who said that when a person is under conviction for their sin, the first thing they want to do is perform some act of devotion or some act of religious ritual rather than repenting and turning from sin. Because we have this idea in our head as mankind in general that by performing religious ritual, we can appease God. We cannot appease God. Let me repeat that. We cannot appease God. God has already been appeased by the death of Jesus Christ. Now, if we can top that, we can appease Him. But we cannot top that. Can't even come close. So we have to accept the appeasement that has already been made, realize that it was done for us in love, and love Him in return. Verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. You know, when the Bible leaves an awful lot of stories hanging, you know, we like to have a resolution, you know, to these stories. We like to have an end. You know, how did it turn out? You know, like the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he came like this scribe, you know, sincere. He wanted to know. He wanted to join Jesus. And he came just that close. In fact, Jesus said, "There's only one thing that you lack." Because he said, "I've kept all these commandments from my youth. I have kept them." And he had kept the letter of the law from his youth. And Jesus said, "You only lack one thing. Sell all that you have and then come and follow me." In other words, you're missing the love part here. Well, we don't know whatever happened to him, do we? I've heard a lot of people say, well, they think, you know, different commentators and so forth have said that they think that this rich young ruler was actually John Mark, the guy who wrote the book that we're studying. Right now. Well, we have absolutely no way of knowing that. I don't even think we should entertain such a thought. The fact of the matter is we don't know what happened. We don't know if, you know, perhaps down the road, he saw the error of his ways and sold everything he had and became a follower of Jesus. Now, why did Jesus say, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God, rather than you're part of the kingdom of God? That's because it's possible to be really close and not make it. It's like getting the football to the 1 yard line and never crossing over the goal line. You know, and I think this scribe was sincere, and I think, you know, Jesus recognized his sincerity. But what he didn't understand was that Jesus came not just as a teacher, but he came as, first of all, a savior. You know, the world today sees Jesus as a great teacher, but they don't understand him as being the savior. And this is just my thought now, but I can imagine that what Jesus really wanted the scribe to say after this, after Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God, there's another question that just automatically comes to mind, I think. If somebody says, you're not far from the kingdom, what is the next question? Well, how do I get there? What is my next move? Or as the Philippian jailer said, you know, to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If the scribe had understood who Jesus was, he had understood that he came not just as teacher, but he came primarily as savior, he would have followed this up with the next question. What do I do to enter the kingdom of God? You know, none of us have ever kept either of these laws perfectly, have we? There is not a person living other than Jesus Christ himself who has ever loved the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And there is not a person living who has ever loved their neighbor completely as they love themselves. And if we are going to find ourselves acceptable in God's sight, and we are going to become part of his kingdom, then we have to rely on his righteousness, because he did fulfill these commandments completely. So I think it is so important to us to examine ourselves, as the Bible tells us, whether we are in the faith. Because wouldn't it be a shame to stand before God at the judgment and he say, you missed it by that much. You got the ball on the 1 yard line, but you didn't take it across. Even though the way was clear for you. Do we see Jesus as Savior, or do we just see him as teacher? One thing that this scribe didn't do, and I hope that at some point in time, you know, he did come to this realization, but we don't know. But the question now is, have you ever asked him to be your Savior? That's what he wants us to ask him, to be our Savior, because there is salvation in no other name